is Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more that you see the day approaching.
I wouldn't blame Cody if he thought we didn't want him to read today. He was left out at first, and then I get up here and interfere with him when we talked about what he was supposed to read. I just forgot about that, but you did a good job. I appreciate you persevering and reading that passage, because it has a lot to do with what we're talking about this morning, why attendance is important. I believe you think it's important because you're here. And as we've already stated at the beginning with Rick, led us of our thoughts, and then the prayer is that we're here to worship God. And sometimes we come together and we're thinking about other people and we're trying to encourage them, but that is indeed true. We are attending to assemble to have a specific purpose of worshiping God, and then we profit from that. If you were to define attendance, it's an action or state of going regularly. I'm attending, so that way he kind of keeps on doing that, or being present or place at a place or an event. So here's our event, worshiping God. Here is the place and this auditorium, and we have put forth action, and we are assembling. And when we have an assembly, it's because we're assembling. And the Hebrew writer just told us, we don't forsake our assembling together. That's our action of being here. And the question this morning is, why is that important? Why is that something that should be important to you? That every time we have an opportunity to assemble, we want to be a part of that. Let's look at the scriptures. One of the points that we need to understand, why we gather together to break bread. As Bruce said here and introduced the Lord's Supper to us, this is exactly what we have. They came together on the first day of the week. Purpose there is to break bread. Paul preached unto them. I've often thought that the verse before that is they took 5 days to get there, and then he tarried 7 days. And it very well could be that they got there on the first day of the week. And it's not saying they didn't take the Lord's Supper on that day. They wait 7 days, first day of the week. And it may be saying, well, I'm going to talk about the first day of the week that led to Paul leaving. And that's the context that we have. He was leaving on the next day. And so here is a regular meeting of the saints. And some of the translations have even talked about, you know, on the first day of the week, of every week, in some translations that we have. But I think from the context, you could establish that when we think about the 7 days and so forth. What was the purpose? To eat the Lord's Supper. When was that done? First day of the week. And this is indeed our first day of the week. A lot of times the calendars in Eastern Europe, you'll have Sunday being the seventh day, because they're used to the Christian Sabbath and Catholicism. So it kind of messes you up on the calendars that you're seeing. But we know after the Sabbath day, at seventh day, we have the first day, and that's what we're seeing here as on a Sunday. We also notice that when the Christians met in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, we realize they had a gathering. And when is the Lord's Supper involved in being partaken? And that is on the first day of the week. So notice that the scriptures in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, is not only speaking about how you take the Lord's Supper, how we do that, but is also emphasizing when you're gathered together. And so we'll find in verse 18, we'll find that Paul speaks to the people and writes to them in Corinth. First of all, when you come together in the church, when you come together in the assembly, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. Partly believe it. Chloe has told him that there's contention therein. And I think he said, not that he doubts her, But he believes it partly because here's the next statement, for explanation. There must be also factions among you that may be made manifest among you. That realize their contention, said, you know, this is going to happen. And it happens so those that are approved by God may be made manifest by looking at the contrast of those who are not striving to do what's right. And of course, we have contentions here that were affecting how the Lord's Supper was being used as a common meal. They had divisions among them. Some were coming and they were separating from others and partaking of that. Some had none and some were not even able to partake. And some did have something, so they were well filled. That was the division there. And what he's stressing here is that the Lord's Supper is taking place when you gather together. How I partake, he's talking about that. Not a common meal. I am worshiping and I'm having communion with God and my communion is with him. But it's done when we come together. A lot of people say, well, it's 11:30, saints back home are taking the Lord's Supper. So I'm on a deer stand. I think I'll take it right now. I'll just take it here by myself. And it was in the assembly. That's not telling you how you partake. It's telling you when you partook and you had to be here. How I partake, I'm partaking with the Lord. And I'm communing with him. I'm thinking about him. I'm not thinking about you. You're not thinking about me. But it's when you come together. So ye proclaim. It's the purpose coming that is the proclamation. But how I partake, pretty individual. I'm partaking, I'm seeing, I'm thinking about the blood. I need to think in the right way I need to remember the sacrifice. That's personal. But it's when you come together is when you do that. It's not when you're apart. So that was what they were doing. They were partaking of it and assembling themselves together for that purpose. And as often as you partake, 1 Corinthians 11:26, so I know it was often. And we see, I think, from these things, it was a regular practice. And I was edified by the way you handled that today. It put an emphasis upon that, reading the scripture, thinking about it. And that helped me in partaking. We do it when we're together. But this morning, my partaking was pretty private. But it's not to be taken, and I do it privately. It's when we come together that we can partake of that. So we see the breaking of bread was something that demanded. It's important as we come today in order to do that. Now, what we also see is that in Acts 2 and verse 42, people were strong. In the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread, which in this context, I think is the Lord's Supper. And being strongest or being steadfast in something is to be strong. And I ask you this morning, can you be strong in breaking bread and not attend regularly? That's a question you need to ask yourself. If you think, well, I can partake of it one time, maybe skip for 2 or 3 weeks and not attend the services on Sunday morning or on the first day of the week. And I would ask you, would you consider yourself strong in regard to the Lord's Supper? When the standard by which we follow, it was a regular weekly meeting of God's people attending for that purpose. I don't think you could say to yourself that you're strong. Because this is what strength would be. They were strong, steadfast, and they in the breaking of bread. So that would mean on the first day of the week, we're going to be here. We're going to be here attending for that very purpose. Secondly, why attendance is important is that it gives us an opportunity to consider one another. And that's exactly what we see in the reading this morning. And just notice in that context of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we can go back all the way up to verse 21. So having a great high priest over the house of God, let us, here's this exhortation, let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and having our body washed with pure water. Here when we became a Christian. So we can come fullness of faith. We got a high priest that ever lived to make intercession for us, who can save us to the uttermost. And so then let's take the next step. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, for he's faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. What's the purpose? To provoke, not to provoke to anger, but when we are provoked, we are aroused to a goal, and it says, be provoked unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together as the custom of some is. So there was a custom of those who were completely departing from assembling. When Demas forsook me, Paul says, was he just every other day? He completely had left that. These people had completely forsaken. They were no longer assembling. It was their custom. That had been now her habitual practice. And what we see here is that don't do that. If you're going to consider one another, you will be attending. Because when we come together, we provoke unto love and good works. Love is a badge of discipleship. In John the 13th chapter, verses 34 through 35, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Notice the standard. Jesus freely gave himself up for the well-being of another. So we should do that too. By this, people will know that you are my disciples. And we'll notice that in this understanding of what we're rousing ourselves to is that love, value one another. And therefore, we're helping one another and provoking them unto love, seeking the well-being of everybody. We do that as we assemble, sing songs and preach and pray. 2 Timothy 3:17 tells us where we get the standard for our good works. It's the inspired scriptures, the God-breathed scriptures that God has given us, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Unto what? Every good work. Thoroughly furnished from the scriptures. So that's why we emphasize the scriptures in our assemblies. That's why we're thinking about the Word of God, staying with that, looking at Jesus' example of what love is, then putting that to practice in our lives. In 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, in dealing with giving, which will be our topic this evening, Lord willing, this afternoon, we see that here was God, and he was blessing the people so they could be able to do something. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you having always all sufficiency in everything may abound unto every good work. And in this context, this good work was involved in giving of their needs to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. So this broad area of unto love and good works is being accomplished by attending. And it is also people attending for a purpose, because I'm considering the other person. I am considering their well-being, their idea of their spiritual strength. And that happens when we're together. And that becomes very important. It's why we attend. It's important to remember this regularly. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. We know that they did good works in 2 Corinthians 9. We've read that, and the idea of giving. Now in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, we find out, well, when was that gathering of funds to help? When did that take place? And Paul was commanding other congregations as well. 1 Corinthians 16, we find that they were to, on the first day of the week, they were to lay by in store on the first day of the week. And what's the purpose? That there'll be no collections when I come. I've known people say, well, I'm going to lay by in store on the first day of the week. I'm going to do it in my home. And he said, and the reason they say that is because they believe there's no authority for a church treasury. Where you have a church treasury, just everybody give, and I'm laid by in store at home, and I was with a group like that when I first started preaching. They taught that. And you begin to realize, well, didn't this demand a treasury? They were to give as the apostle on the first day of the week, and the whole purpose that there'll be no collections when I come. If that was the case, Paul would have to be going to your house and their house, but I laid by in store on the first day of the week, but there would need to be, I'd have to go get it. There had to be a treasury accumulation of this, and that was provided on the first day of the week. They gave. And even in the New Testament, in the early church, they laid it at the apostles' feet. There's your treasury. I laid it at the apostles' feet. You laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas did that. Ananias and Sapphira did that. And began to realize, well, there's a treasury. When did they give? And they had to be in a central place for them to give. And so why does he say first day of the week? I think probably one reason, that's when they gathered to partake of the Lord's Supper. And they were doing that. And therefore, while you're there, while you're attending, we can have this treasury being filled up for a purpose. And therefore, we see it's important to remember this weekly in order to have this money so they could send for good works. Now, what about singing? In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verse 19, the parallel passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16, we're speaking here and probably in a context where people would be singing unto their idolatrous gods. And he said, you're not, and maybe on drinking orgies and so forth, and how they, the people of the Grecian times and in Greek times, they worshiped their idols. But in contrast to that, we're to be filled with the Spirit. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you're filled with the Spirit. And with that, we're having a source of teaching that we do with one another as we praise God. But he says in verse 19, speaking one to another. In psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. So we begin to see that here I'm singing to one another. Don't you have to be together for that to take place? It amazes me that I see a brethren that says Ephesians 5 is not talking about public worship because they want to have instrumental music in that. It's not saying singing is part of your public worship. I said, well, are we together? Are we to be speaking one to another? I've got to have another for me to speak to. That's attending, assembling that accomplishes that. Or is that mean my life should be an opera? Have you ever been to an opera? You can live out life. And I can imagine going in the bed, rise the master calls for thee. I wake my wife up that way? No way. She wouldn't know what I was doing. But I'm singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs as we live life together. Now, you can sing to your wife if you want to, or sing to one another. But ladies and gentlemen, this was worship, and you have to be together for that to take place. I don't think he was encouraging us to live our life with an opera, singing to one another all the time. Go to work. Just walk in the door and start singing praises to God. And so I'm singing one to another. I think he's speaking about when we came together. And so coming together, isn't that considering one another? I am teaching and admonishing as I speak to one another. And the force of that is that we're mingling our voices together in an orderly fashion, saying those same words to one another, emphasizing that scriptural point. I'm not going to get that at home while you're here. We're going to get that when we come together. And therefore, it's important. It encourages us. We're thinking about spiritual things for that moment. And lift up your voices, though dark be your days. You're feeling blue today. You're feeling bad today. Things aren't going well today. What happened this morning? We sing that opening song that said, my day may be dark. A lot of problems may be happening. But at that moment, I'm soaring like an eagle because God is so great. Where do you get that? Not sitting at home watching some evangelical spout off doctrinal error. You get it with your brethren. And part of that singing, and singing those songs that touch our emotions as they come from our knowledge and our understanding of the scriptural, spiritual things we have just sung, coming from God's Word. It's important that we attend for those purposes. It will not be accomplished if you are going to be forsaking the assembling with people. Completely eliminate it out of your life or just start missing it. Because, ladies and gentlemen, it's a discouraging thing. When you come for this purpose and all of a sudden there's only just a handful, and but you're missing, it shows I'm not that interested today in you. I've got something else that's more important, got something more important than worshiping God. And he's not important and you're not important because I'm not going to be there. Do you ever think people, when people are making speeches and people running for office, what do they want people to see? They want to see we got a crowd here. These people are interested in what I'm saying. These people, and they may, sometimes they may be a pretty small crowd, but you'll only see the big group that's around the people that are speaking. They don't want you to see that it may be an open cavernous stadium out there. Because why? It's discouraging. And the same is true when we only have just a few come. And people begin to say, well, it's not important. It is important. But I'll tell you one thing. At that moment, they're surely not considering you. And if I'm going to not be there, it wasn't important for me to be there to worship God and to consider one another. It wasn't that important to me to be here, and it should not be way, we should be encouraging one another. But do you think an empty auditorium is an encouragement to brethren? It's not. And so that's the reason why we need to be here, because it is a discouragement unto others. Can you have the mind of Christ if you forsake assembling? And I'm saying, yeah, if you completely eliminate it from your life, which I think people were doing in Hebrews 10, but you start missing. Do you have the mind of Christ when you miss that day because something was more important? Now, when you're forced to, when you're sick or something like that, but you didn't make it a plan because you just don't think you have to come all the time. Is that the mind of Christ? What is the mind of Christ? Philippians, the second chapter. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on the equality of God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. He comes now in the form of a servant, a bondservant. Being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. He took on our infirmities. He took on our punishment of death, of a punishment of sin. And he did that for our well-being. He says, have this mind in you. Well, how can I practically do that? Go get on the cross for you? That's not going to do it. But we do see it in verse 3. Or verse 2. Make full my joy, be of the same mind, having the same love. Do nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, but looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also, not each of you to your own things, but each of you to the own, your own, the things of others. Not considering, well, my things are important. No, I'm less than that. I'm putting myself under your things. I'm going to consider your things and realize what suits your well-being, the things of others. There's the mind of Christ. He lowered himself to die on the cross because we were in our sins. He looked at our condition. And when we don't consider one another, knowing that we want to be encouraged, we need to be aroused to love and good works, we need to have the spiritual mind of singing one to another, the teaching and the admonition. When that doesn't become important, I've already seen, well, that the scriptures aren't that important to you. But just from the standpoint of encouragement And our attitude, I'm looking to the well-being of you. We've said it's not important. Can you have the mind of Christ and say, well, attendance is not that big a deal? I don't think so. Because it's for the well-being of another. Now, can we have virtual attendance? You know, we do that these days. The technology is there. And I've been in places where our worship service would be going out on the internet, streamed across the world if you wanted to see it. And there's virtual reality where you're almost like it's almost there, but you're really not. What about a virtual attendance? I was in a congregation and they were streamlining their particular worship service, and I know there was a lady across the United States over in California. She didn't have a place to worship because they're all teaching falsely on marriage, divorce, remarriage in her area. So she got a hold of this church in Texas, and that's where she went to church on Sunday morning. That's her attendance. Virtual attendance. She's not really there, but she's there. Is that working? Would that work in biblical times if that technology was there? Look at these scriptures with me. Psalm 35, when the psalmist speaks of giving praise and thanksgiving to God, I will give thee thanks in the great assembly. I will praise thee among much people. I'm going to be there in the midst. Psalm 42, when the people were exiled and the priest, I think this psalm we sing as the deer. This is the context. I'm exiled and I can't be with God's people. I'm panting for that moment. And so he remembers it. Verse 4. These things I remember and pour out my soul within me. How I went with the throng and led them to the house of God. With a voice of joy and praise, a multitude keeping holy day. Think about that. He missed it. What was the first thing Sister Sweeney wanted to go? Where did she want to go when she realized I may be able to get out of my apartment? Where did she want to go? I want to go with the house of God. I want to go with the people. And here he was walking with the throng as a priest, probably leading the throng, this multitude of people. And here was just with the throng as they were probably marching to that. I guess we could have done that today. Been a cold day, wouldn't it? You come to your house, we'll all meet the corner, and we could be praising God on our way to the house of God. Do you think they quit doing that when they got there? So we came, and we came here to worship God among people. We assemble for that purpose. Hebrews, the second chapter, the Hebrew writer takes a verse from Psalm 22, which is messianic. It speaks about Jesus. And what we see here is the fact that the Hebrew writer uses this, I think, is the sentiments of our Lord. And he says, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Will I sing thy praise? Where? In the midst of the congregation, the people who have assembled, I'll declare that name unto them. I remember when I couldn't do it. I was with the throng of people. They were praising God, having joy on Holy Day, which is our Holy Day, Sunday. And declared it among the brethren. There was a sense of being in their midst. And the dynamic of that is what I think God has given when he says they gather together and that we should be doing that. But virtual attendance, I sang the same songs. Yeah, you sang, but I didn't hear it. You sang to me, and you sang back and forth, but I didn't know it. But I'm just virtually there. You know I did that. Heard the same sermon you heard. And ladies and gentlemen, what is that? What it is that I'm getting what I needed. I'm getting what I needed. Got the sermon and sing the songs. But did you consider your brother and sister in Christ? Did you encourage him with your presence? Maybe the question we'll have to ask on virtual attendance is, streaming our service productive in keeping people maybe from not seeking a congregation or establishing a congregation where they are? They say, well, I don't have to go. I just stay in my home and I'll listen to this truth over here. And I was with them. But when they came together, there was encouragement. That's when they gave of their means, so there wouldn't be a collection when they come back. That's how God wanted his church to conduct themselves. And that's what we're doing this morning. But you know what? This evening we're going to do the same thing, aren't we? We're going to have another opportunity to provoke one another to love and good works, seeking the well-being of another, and teaching and admonishing one another in our psalms, hymns, and spiritual song. We're going to do that, Lord willing, this evening. Will you be back? I hope you will. This morning, if you're outside of Jesus Christ and not a Christian, we extend this invitation of the Lord to you. God wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. But one day the Lord's going to come. He'll come as a thief in the night. Will you be ready to meet him? One of the things about worshiping regularly, we keep our minds thinking about spiritual things and keep ourselves ready, because we don't know when he'll come, but he will come, and he will come unexpectedly. Will we be prepared? Attending regularly, getting that strength that we have every week and every midweek service that we come together, there's an encouragement that will keep us strong as we keep strong in attendance and keep strong in taking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's God's way of keeping you safe. I trust that you will never become a Christian yet. Do so. Become a member of a congregation and be serving one another. It'll help you go to heaven. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you want to make things right with the Lord this morning anyway, come now. Let us help you. Stand and sing. Please come.